This morning our lesson is entitled, Few There Be That Find It. Jesus made that statement over in Matthew chapter 14, actually. As we read and consider the Sermon on the Mount, we know that Jesus talked about the Beatitudes, things we ought to be, or attitudes that we're to have as he taught the multitudes. And he went on to teach them that Christians are the salt of the earth, they're the light of the world. And he made the statement over in Matthew chapter 7. He began by talking how we're not to judge by our own standard. But we will have to make judgments. After he said not to judge in a hypocritical fashion, he said in verse 6, give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So he's not talking about four-legged dogs or swine, but he's talking about those who reject the gospel. When we're trying to teach someone after a period of time and they will not listen, we have to make the best decisions that we can and move on to someone that hopefully will listen and heed what we're trying to teach them for the value of their own soul. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, he says, enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many which be there which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. See, the word enter is an aorist tense term that indicates past action without completion. It's a fact that we've all chosen a path to follow, and we're currently following it, whether it's the right path or the wrong path. So the course of our end, where we will end up, will be determined by the choices that we make now and in the future. Now some have entered in by the narrow gate. Others are walking down the wide way or the wide gate. We need to note that if we've already chosen a path to follow, this verse cannot be talking about entering into heaven, but rather it's speaking of a course that leads to heaven or destruction, one or the other. The word life is used to indicate one's spiritual standing before God. One is alive, as opposed to dead when they're walking spiritually according to God's commandments. Now, the path of life is a straightened way, or a narrow, a difficult way. It's close, confined. And that's the way to eternal life, which is identified by following the truth. The word destruction from a Greek word that refers to eternal ruin, perdition, loss or ruined. Now the Greek word is found in various texts. And Paul used the word to speak of those who follow a life that is not governed by the authority of Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul is speaking of those who walk the path of destruction, and the punishment that they will face by performing unauthorized works in this life. And Paul writes that they would suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord, from the glory of His might. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, they'll be judged with by eternal fire, as you read that section of Scripture. So, destruction, spoken of in this verse by Jesus, is the eternal ruin that he's warning us about. The way of destruction is considered the wide and broad path to follow in life because it holds no bars. And the way of destruction is a way of doing whatever one feels like doing, whatever seems right in your own eyes. This is a life not governed by God's laws and his commandments, not governed by truth. It's governed by the flesh, so the flesh governs those who follow this path. And Paul wrote that because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be, that they that are in the flesh cannot please God, in Romans chapter 8, verse 7 through 8. So this path is wide, and many will follow it. But the path that is narrow is followed by few. So many, that word many, is a Greek word that Jesus used over in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. When he's talking about how he shed his blood, he said, for the remission of sins, he said it's poured out, his blood was poured out or shed for many. Multitudes. That word few means small in number or quantity, little standing. Few to a thing. And it relates to those who walk in error. Those who walk in error are the many. Those who walk on the straight way are the few. So as we go through this lesson, we need to ask ourselves, what way are we walking? What path are we on? Something to consider, isn't it? Then Jesus said, strive to enter into the narrow way. We're to strive to do that. We're to make every effort. When we strive, that means to contend for. We need to look at the heavenly reward as a prize that's gained. Sometimes used in the sense of the prize in public games. Generally, it means also the struggle to exert oneself so that they might be following God as He would have us to follow. So we need to exert all of our competitive efforts to win this prize. We need to know that the prize is obtained by great struggle and exerted energy. You can't drift into heaven. You can't get to heaven by accident. It takes great effort. It's a struggle. However, even though it's a struggle, attaining heaven is not impossible. And Peter talked about the struggle that trying to reach heaven is. Peter said in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 4, he said, for the time has come, beginning at verse 17, for the time has come that judgments begin at the house of God. If it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? See, for those that are of the house of God, it's going to be a struggle. Those who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, they have no chance of reaching heaven. Notice in verse 18, he says, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, or saved with difficulty, it's a great effort. But the righteous scarce to be saved, where shall the ungodly, the sinner, appear? So we need to understand that we're walking the path, whether you want to admit it or not. We're all walking the path. Which one are we walking? We want to talk about the few. Now, faithful Christians are few and are in the minority, not the majority. A lot of people, they don't like to be in the minority. And some are discouraged when they understand that to be a Christian, you have to be in the minority. Just think about it. God's people have always been a remnant, a small number. And related to the totality of human mankind. And this fact should be encouraging, not discouraging, that we're of the minority. You know, faithful Christians could always be and always have been in the minority. God wants all to be saved. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he said, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. So God knows that not all will be saved. Jesus said that, didn't he? He taught that. He said many will go and are following the way of destruction, but few there be that shall find it. So God knows that only a few will be saved, but His will is that all be saved. In Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 1, when Jesus was talking about the kingdom of heaven, the marriage feast, He sent His servants out to call them who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. And again, He sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways. One to his own farm, another to his business, another to rest and seized his servants and treated them, and another treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murders and burned up the city. Then he said to his servant, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So that those servants went out to the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. So when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in without a wedding garment? He was speechless. Notice verse 13. And the king said to the servant, bind him hand and foot. Take him away. Cast him to outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. See, Jesus says, as He teaches the parable about the rejection of the Jews of Him. Now He would go to the Gentiles and many would receive Him. Then our text, Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, where Jesus said, enter ye into the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. See, the few are a small and potent group in God's plan. Jesus said there was the salt of the earth in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. He said in verse 14, there is the light of the world. There is the saving power. There is the light that shines in darkness. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul said that you may become blameless, talking about Christians, that you may become blameless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among you, whom you shine as lights in the world. Or we're to stand out. Or to point out that way to others so that they might be able to travel the straight and narrow way. Next, and first, let us consider the faithful few. And we'll just look at some points about these faithful few. Think about the faithful few. First of all, the faithful few preserved humanity, didn't they? You think about what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. Peter said, who formerly were disobedient, were once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So Jesus, or God, realized and found favor in Noah's faithfulness and His goodness. And He told Noah to build an ark because he was going to destroy the world. As we go over to Genesis chapter 6, we see in Genesis chapter 6 that Jesus, or God, told Abraham to prepare that ark. And notice in verse 17 we'll start. He said, and behold, I myself will bring flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you, notice, Verse 19, and you go to the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, eight souls. And of every living thing, of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort to the ark to keep them alive with you. You, and they shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after their kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourselves of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and shall be food for you and for them. Thus did Noah, the last verse there, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So we're all familiar with this account that God did save Noah. That preserved humanity, didn't it? Eight souls. We often wonder how many died in the flood. They all did. Multitudes died, but a few, eight souls, were saved. They preserved man. They went on to replenish the earth. Now, only 10 souls could have saved Sodom and Gomorrah, couldn't it? Remember when Abraham was conversing with God? Abraham said, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked, when he's referring to Sodom and Gomorrah? And Abraham said, suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you all destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous of the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right. So the Lord, instead of I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the cities, and I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed, now I am but dust and ashes, and have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose that there were 40 righteous. Would you destroy it? And he said, if I find 45, I will not destroy it. The number worked down to 10. Didn't find 10, did he? What did he do? He destroyed it, didn't he? If he had found 10, it would have been saved. So 10 souls could have saved Sodom and Gomorrah, but there were not 10 souls to save Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, a faithful few can prevent a nation from being fully wicked. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, he said, righteousness exalts a nation, but sends reproach to any people. Next, we see that a faithful few, they depend on God's wisdom and strength. Only a few who are wise, mighty, and noble before were called. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 16, Paul said, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's like medication. If you're sick and you take the medication that's prescribed, it will probably cure you in most cases. If you don't take it, it will do you no good. It's powerless. If one rejects the gospel of them is powerless. To those who obey the gospel is powerful. It was the power of God and salvation, Paul said. He said in verse 19, what is written? I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom knew not God, It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So those who are wise in their own eyes, wise in man's wisdom, look on the gospel as foolishness. And he said in verse 22, for the Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Notice verse 26. He said, for you see your calling, brethren, not many wise, not many or wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It's not that they haven't heard the gospel. It's that they won't receive the gospel. They won't obey the gospel. He said, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world. The gospel, what's looked on as foolishness, to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised as God's chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in its presence. But of him ye are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glorifies, let him glorify in the Lord. See, the faithful few rely on God, and not on the wisdom of this world, not on physical strength, not on social standing or popularity or numbers. The faithful few, truly wise, the truly wise, the mighty and noble, rely on obedience to God, don't they? In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, those that were looked on are described as more noble or more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. He says they were that way because they received the word with all readiness. They readily accepted it. And they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether the things that were taught were so. Do we do that? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus had asked, it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find. It shall be open unto you, or not, it shall be open unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks will be opened. We have to make the effort to find out. We have to make the effort to seek the truth and to obey it ourselves. We can't spoon feed you. Right? We can give you the information. We can teach the gospel. But you have to receive it. You have to obey it. You have to search it. You have to apply it. You have to save yourselves from this untoward generation. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 29, he said, you search the scriptures, it should be 39. You search the scriptures, for and then you think you have eternal life, and there they will testify as you. You have to search the scripture, apply those things that we learn. Next, now the faithful few have found life. Now, why have so many not found it? You ever wonder about that? Why is it that so many reject God's word? And we have a choice, don't we? Many reject it because they don't want to hear the message. It goes against their lifestyle. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 13, or 30, verse 19. Moses said, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you. And I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. John chapter 12, verse 37, beginning there. The text is there. But although he had done so many signs before then, referring to Jesus, they did not believe him, that the word of the Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake. Lord, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, and lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I could heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. See, they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They didn't want to be of the minority. See, Moses said in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, to choose life, which is a blessing. That is, obey God. Be obedient to God. What's the other choice? Death. He said, I have set before you life and death. Spiritual death comes cursing. And the consequence of sin is eternal loss. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. It's what you deserve, what you earn. When you work and earn a wage, it's what you deserve. See, we don't deserve salvation because it's a gift. But we have to obey God because that gift is conditionally received. But the wages of sin is death. And the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So those who walk the straight and narrow way, they're choosing life, a blessing. Those who walk the wide path, they're choosing eternal death and cursing. What path are we on? Now, there are many things which keep life hidden. Isaiah talked about, said they were blinded. What were they blinded by? Many are blinded by a number of things. There's so many things we could mention. Don't have time to go over that. We could talk about that all day. But many are blinded by the God of this world. It is the gods of the world. And whatever the devil offers, they're blinded by it. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled or hidden to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondsmen for Jesus' sake. Many are blinded by the devil in this world, whatever he offers. They're blinded by him. There's so many things that be included in what the devil throws at us. Many are blinded by error and false teachers. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul said, now the Spirit speaks expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Many are so ingrained in error that the gospel can't penetrate their hearts. It's like a skin, a sphere that you can't penetrate, that's hard, it's calloused, and it's not receptive of God's word. And you're blinded by the love of this world, whatever the world offers. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, John warned us not to love the world or the things in the world. We're to enjoy the world. We're to enjoy what we work for. And Solomon teaches that we're to enjoy the fruit of our labors, not to be overcome by it, though. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 6. How we seek the kingdom first. And he said, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But we, or he who does the will of God, abides forever. See, they are on the road to eternal reward if you reject what the world offers. And we know so many. Some are our own brothers who fall into one of those three categories. Definitely. Next, those that are faithful, the faithful few, are those who are worthy. These are the worthy ones. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, Paul said, as you know, that they are walking according to God's direction. He says, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because you received the word of God which you heard from us. You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they did not please God, or contrary to all men. So he contrasts those who believe God, who accepted the truth, who received the Word of God as the truth. And the Word of God was effectively working in them, that they were being persecuted as a result. They were walking in God's direction. They are the worthy ones. See, the worthy ones are those of the minority of the majority. The few that find it. They are the worthy ones. Those who walk with the Lord, or these will walk with the Lord in white robes. John said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 4, he said, thou, when he wrote to the church at Sardis, he said, thou hast a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me and white, for they are worthy. Why were they worthy? Because they didn't defile their garments. They didn't believe error. They didn't walk the wide way, the way to destruction. See, these worthy ones are those whom the world is not worthy. The Hebrew writer made this statement over in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 32. Read with me. The writer said, what more shall I say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might attain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourges, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Notice verse 38. Of whom the world is not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having attained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. These are the ones who went through every turmoil that they had to go through. And whatever turmoil came their way, they remained faithful. They're the worthy ones. But the world is not worthy of them. So are you walking the worthy way? We looked at 4 points this morning. The faithful few, they deserved humanity. They depended on God's wisdom and strength. They have found life. And these are who are worthy. They're the worthy ones. In conclusion, don't be ashamed to be of the faithful few. Never forget what God's Word reveals about the few that we've talked about just briefly. There's so many other things that we could talk about. And just remember this, that only the few will enter in. Are we of the few? Are we of the faithful few? If you've been living in a way that's not pleasing to God, you need to make a change, like we all do. As we always do, we offer the Lord's invitation. And if there's anyone here this morning who's not obeyed the gospel, realize that alien sinners must hear the gospel, believe it, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, and be baptized and water to wash away their sins. And then we must live faithfully. If we don't, we err as a child of God. We must repent and pray and ask God to forgive us, so that as we live our lives here on this earth, we strive to live faithful. Even though our life may be taken from us by old age or injury or accident, illness, or by being persecuted for our faith, we need to always live faithful and realize that we're persecuted, that eternal bliss awaits, but persecution is only for a little while. John used the term 10 days to indicate a short period of time that would end. Everybody waited 10 days or something. Those 10 days finally came to an end, didn't they? Eternity doesn't end. The crown of life that the faithful will receive will never end if you attain it by walking the straight and narrow way. The less is yours if you only accept the Lord's invitation, or if you come as together we stand and sing this morning.